Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, and I'll begin reading in verse 10. And straightway he entered into a boat with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, testing him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entered into the boat again and departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the boat with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, ye see not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I broke the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Almighty God, we thank you for this time that we might gather unto the Word of God. And we thank you, our Father, for your Spirit that would help us and guide us in all that it holds for your people. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit might move freely amongst us this morning as we look into these Scriptures, and Lord, that they might have their perfect work within us. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it was about a month or so ago, brother read these scriptures, and with connection with kind of what's going on within the assembly and going on with the decisions that need to be made and things that need to be prayed upon, direction and guidance and leading. And it's at that time I started to meditate, and the Lord showed me a few things, and I thought it would be good to share them with you this morning. As I began the meditation, I thought of how is it that we know the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How do we know it? I mean, it's a simple question. You know, we know the characteristics of his character. I'm sure if we went around the room, we can come up with many of them. I mean, he's a loving God. He's a righteous God. He's compassionate and gracious. He's holy. He's wonderful. He's gentle, peaceful, long-suffering. And we can go on and on. And when we read these, the scriptures that hold, these characteristics, his character comes to life. Really, as he dealt with people, and as he spoke to them, and how he treated them, and how he reached out to them. And I was reminded of a few in Luke 4, when Jesus spoke in the synagogue. It says, And all bore witness, and wondered at his gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. How he spoke with grace that can be received by all. And in Mark 1:41, when Jesus heals the leper, it says, And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and he healed him. And then also in the upper room, when they celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. And I can't think but help to think about the patience he had with his disciples as he taught them. And as he brought new things before them and waited until they understood and confronted them. The heart of the Lord Jesus was known by how he approached people. And it challenged me to, in my heart as well, and how I approach people. How do I work out the differences I have, not only in work or maybe within our family, immediate family, but also within the assembly, with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a brother, even in work, a couple of brothers in work. We have some differences. How do we work those out and so that they don't become a grating between us, but through those, we join closer together? How do we deal with what seems to be unfair in our life? How do we respond to what we think might be an attack to us? How do we respond to that? How do we receive a compliment? Or how do we handle success? You know, recently we had a men's fellowship, and we went through a bunch of words, or really our sin. And one of the ones that really stood out to me was reveling, to take great pleasure or delight in the face of another. It's so easy to do that and not even know it. It's so prevalent in the world around us. One wants to be higher than the other. I believe that it's whether it's the closest people to us, our immediate family, or those whom we just have met, our approach is a direct reflection of our heart. You see, our heart is on display each and every day in ways that we may not even be aware of. We show it to people in the way we approach them. Our Lord Jesus wants us to have his heart and his mind. And there's two accounts here, one with the Pharisees and one with his disciples. And I believe that they bear this out. They bear out the truth. And I'll be honest with you, I was quite surprised to find out what that truth is, even amongst myself. So in the first section, he deals with the Pharisees. And there's three things right there in verse 11. And we'll talk about those briefly. It says, he questioned him, seeking a sign from him, and then they were tempting him. These are the Pharisees. And questioning him is to gain information, right? I mean, that's why we question. We do that with one another sometimes. We have a particular subject or something. We question with one another and we gain information. And they wanted to know what he was thinking. They wanted to know his position on things, what he was all about. And then they were seeking from him a sign. As I thought about this, I came up with the idea that they were looking for a reason to believe. They wanted him to show them something that would cause them to believe. To show us something that we might believe. And then they were tempting him. And that speaks to me about to give me what I want. In other words, they tempt him in a way where this is the answer I want. Give me this answer. So what was their true motive? What were they trying to accomplish by this dialogue with the Lord Jesus? Well, you know, I thought to myself, have I ever done this? Have I ever questioned somebody to get the right answer? To get my answer? And as they try to tell me what it is, you know, I kind of change this and I change this. Well, it's really like I said, isn't it? I mean, it's a human nature thing to try to get what we want. You know, I got the idea that even if Jesus gave them what they want, good chance they still wouldn't have believed anyway. You see, the Pharisees had a heart problem. Their motive was their own lust. You get the impression of this by the next few words. It says, Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. Do you ever think about what a sigh communicates? I was in the coffee shop the other day, and the woman behind there was making my coffee, and as she put the thing together, oh, she sighed. She put two sugars in instead of one. I mean, but basically, a sigh, as I thought about it, and what would cause us to sigh, is not satisfied. We're not satisfied with maybe ourself, like the woman, or we may not be satisfied with someone else. They may have done something, like in this case with the Lord. He sounded like he wasn't satisfied with their response or what they were understanding, or even something. I mean, a sigh could be about a thing as well. The interesting thing about the Pharisees is that even though most of them never believed in the Lord Jesus, they kept coming back to hear him. I mean, you go through all the whole gospel, and it's like they never stop coming to hear what he had to say. Now, maybe they were threatened, with his message and what was going on. I mean, that's common thought. But he was still approachable. And again, like I said before, I think sometimes, even if they knew, sometimes I think that they knew that he was the truth, but they didn't want to give up their place. And sometimes I could see myself in that perspective as well. They wanted what they wanted, and they would not be moved. Maybe hoping that he would change and join their ranks. I don't know. But the Lord reminded me of an example back earlier in my days when I was a child that kind of really bore out this heart situation. And it spoke to me. And I think that it's relevant in today's world. And I think it's relevant in other ways other than how I'm going to explain it to you here. But it reveals where the heart is. And it also reveals the fact that as parents with younger children, we need to nurture the hearts of our children. And it's not easy work, but I think it's something that's most definitely needed. The context of this dialogue, this little story I'm going to tell you, is between a father and a son, and maybe you can relate to this. One morning, the father getting up ready to go to work, before he leaves, tells his son to please take out the trash. The son isn't particularly happy about this, but he says, okay, Dad. And the day goes by, and the dad comes home from work, and as you probably can guess it, the trash was never taken out. So the next morning, he reminds his son again. He says, hey, don't forget, please take out the trash today. And he receives the same response from his son. He says, okay, Dad. And again, dad comes home from work, and the trash again wasn't taken out. Now the same thing happens a third day in a row, and on the fourth day, the son meets up with his dad, and Dad says, son, how come you haven't taken out the trash? And the son says, I don't know. I forgot. He says, hey, Dad, maybe you could give me some kind of incentive, you know, that I'll remember. Maybe like an allowance, you know, $10 a week. And maybe that'll help me remember, you know, when I see the trash full that I'll take it out. And the father sighs deeply within his spirit. But son, haven't I given you enough incentive? He says, what do you mean, Dad? Don't you have a warm home to live in? Don't you have plenty of food to eat? How about your clothes? You got plenty to wear? Are you cared for? Are you ever left alone? You're asking for an incentive? The Lord Jesus says within himself, haven't I given you enough signs? I've come to this world according to the scriptures. I've healed your sick. Opened the eyes of your blind. Opened your ears of your deaf. I've done many other miracles. So how is it that you ask for a sign? There'll be no sign given. You see, we desire that which we can pour out upon ourselves. That's man's motivation. It's what we can get. We live in a world of self and instant gratification, not only with things, but even today's world of communication reflects that same thing. We have cell phones and texting and Facebooks and blogging and tweeting and all these other things. I don't even know what they are. But they fill and feed that same desire. They're dangerous things. It shouts, look at me. Look what I have. This is what I need. This is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. This is where I'm not going. You know, I heard a preacher once warn about giving out too much information, sharing private things that should be kept private. We think we're enhancing our relationships when actually there's a real danger in losing the ones closest to us. The world has nothing to offer us. Nothing. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11 it says, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we command you. A few words, but fitting, goes a long way. Also in 1 Timothy 2, 2 and 3, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. To lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, some of the things that God knows about me, nobody else needs to know. It could leave an impression that could scar you for life. And what good would that do? And I'm sure there are things in all of our lives that are the same way. We need to take heed to what the Scripture says about these things. And I'd like to turn to, if it leaves this section, one verse in Psalm 78. And this psalm speaks of the history of Israel. And and I had to ask myself this question, but in Psalm 78, in verse 18, it says, and this is the nation going through the wilderness. In verse 18, it says, and they tested God in their heart by asking food according to their desire. And again, I had to ask myself, would I not ask for that food if I was in the wilderness? Challenged. And then he left the Pharisees and entering into a boat again, departed to the other side. And in this next section, we have the disciples. Just give me a second here. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they any in the boat with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. In Matthew 16, which is the synoptic account here, it says, you need not turn. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And we're going to leave the text for a minute, and we're going to talk about leaven just for a little while so we get a better understand what the scriptures say about it. Now, leaven was a mass of fermenting dough reserved for producing fermentation in a new batch of dough. And they kept it, and they kept going on from one batch of dough to another. Unleavened, obviously, meaning this fermenting ingredient was not present. Leaven, as this fermenting process, is uniformly used in the scripture as identifying the presence of impurity or evil. And the properties of leaven, okay, it puffs up or makes dough rise. It spreads throughout the whole dough. It doesn't stay in one little spot, but it'll permeate the whole dough. Only a small amount is needed. You don't need to fill it all. You just take a little bit in, and it'll, again, spread throughout the whole batch of dough. And this further gives us insight of how dangerous this impurity or this evil is within, especially within the family of God. And obviously, unleavened means the opposite of impurity or evil, but pure and holy. And the first usage of leaven is in Genesis. And let's turn there, Genesis chapter 19. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Lot. But Lot was in Sodom, and this was toward the end, near its destruction. And the Lord sends a couple of angels to take him out. To take Lot out before Sodom is destroyed. And in verse 3 it says, and as the angels came, he says, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they did eat. And I thought, wow, how appropriate this is, that the Lord sends these two angels from heaven. And what does he do? He gives them heavenly food. And he gives them unleavened bread. That which is pure and holy and separate unto God. So that's the first use. And next, probably, I think, is maybe a little better understanding. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. And this speaks of the Passover. And I'm sure we're probably familiar with the details of the Passover. And we'll just share a few verses here. Obviously, there was, the lamb would be chosen for the family, and then the lamb would be slain. And then there's a lot of detail, but you come down to verse 11. And thus shall ye eat of it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And pick it up in verse 15. And it speaks of the unleavened bread. And it says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Wow, it's pretty serious. We'll pick it up in verse 19 in case you missed it the first time. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a sojourner or born in the land. And ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. So the Lord was pretty distinct here. I mean, he says you're to eat during the Passover those 7 days unleavened bread, that which was pure and holy unto God. And so it speaks of that which is pure. And it was a reminder again, of who God was. And the Passover was a picture or a type of Christ, our Redeemer. Maybe just to go through this quickly, a lamb without blemish was kept 4 days, and it was tested for holiness. And then the lamb would be slain, and then the blood would be applied. And the blood applied itself, without anything else, constituted perfect protection from judgment, the blood of the lamb. And the feast was similar, I believe, to the Lord's table that we observe today. To observe the feast was a duty and a privilege, but it did not constitute a condition of safety. It was a duty and a privilege that we might share in the Passover, and it's the same way that we might meet at the Lord's table today. All right, and then 1 Corinthians, move to the New Testament. A couple of verses here also speak of leaven. Let's share this few thoughts on this morning. Chapter 5. And this is actually in a section that speaks of discipline. But I think it's it can apply not only to discipline, but also into our thought process and our approach. And picking it up in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And, you know, I think of that as our worship around the Lord's table. It's unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that we lift up to the Lord our God, giving to God that which is His and that which is pure the way He is. And then one other section here in Matthew chapter 13. And I'm sure we've all read through this portion as well. And there are some dispute on some of these scriptures. And I'll present both sides. And Matthew, again, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning in verse 33, and it says, another parable spoke he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. The leaven, the use of leaven here in the 3 measures of meal represents evil in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven represents all those that profess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Unfortunately, the scripture also speaks of those that give a false profession. And I cite Luke 13:24, need not turn. So this would account for the presence of leaven within the kingdom of heaven. There is some teaching out there that says that the leaven in this parable represents the gospel pervading the world. But this view has no real scriptural justification, and nowhere in Scripture does leaven ever represent anything that's good. The meaning here in this parable is a warning that true doctrine, represented by the 3 measures of meal, could be corrupted by false doctrine. So quickly, in summary, we have leaven in the Old Testament, whether symbolic or the typical substance, is always mentioned in the evil sense. Also, in most cases, the Scripture speaks of that which is unleavened, meaning the absence of impurity or evil, or that which is pure and holy. Leaven in the New Testament has a symbolic meaning of malice or wickedness, as contrasted, again, from 1 Corinthians, sincerity and truth. The 3 forms of leaven that we spoke of in Matthew 16 and Mark 8 are the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. And we'll just kind of briefly speak of what that leaven is. And this was what Jesus was actually warning his disciples of. The leaven of the Pharisees was an externalism in religion to show off their self-righteousness and condemning others that were in their wake. The Pharisees developed a twofold law, which was the written law, because they did believe in the scriptures of the Old Testament, but they also had an oral law as their authority. And this was started by Jewish tradition. And they held to that. And that's what pretty much separated them. The leaven of the Sadducees was a skepticism to the scriptures. They did not believe in the resurrection. They were the wealthy aristocrats at the time, and they were opposed to anything that would threaten their position or wealth. But they were also opposed to the Pharisees as well. And then the leaven of Herod was the leaven of worldliness. Concerned themselves with this life and all that it holds, and did not want to give anything up concerning this life. And I guess the question here is, how does our mind translate this leaven into that which is real, that which we can really put our hands on and understand? Going back to Mark, verse 16 says, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'Is because we have no bread.'" Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. The Lord Jesus says to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." It's almost inconceivable that they could think that. Right? I mean, it's almost absurd. They're in direct opposition to what he's saying. They don't even connect. See, I think the disciples had a mind problem. Their thinking was off. They're missing something. To be that far off base, what is the problem here? Well, I got another example I'd like to share with you. And maybe you can relate to some of these things. As most of you know, our family vacations 2 weeks in August at the beach every year. And we bring a load of stuff with us. Well, when I go, I like to make it our home, and I like to make it comfortable. And like to have things all in order. And my wife works diligently to pare back on what we bring, so it would make the move a little bit more easily, and try to hold it down to just those things that are essential. And I always look to see what else we might need, you know, to enhance the vacation experience and to include everybody. Well, as you can expect, sometimes there are things that we forget. And actually, in this past year when we went down, I forgot my good clothes. You know, we packed everything up. I had everything in the closet all tied together in one bundle and ready to take. But unfortunately, they never made it into the car. And when we got down to the beach, of course, that was the first thing I noticed. I didn't have my good clothes. And my wife says to me, "You're probably not even going to use them anyway. Don't worry about it." But you know, it's funny. You know, the one thing that you forget now becomes the thing I can't forget. In other words, it was on my mind. Like, oh, I could think of all the individual things, and I could think of where I'm going to use them. And the thing is haunting me. You know, and it's almost like it's not going to go away until I get this thing that I forgot. Anyway, Ross was coming down the next day, and he picked them up, and he brought them down for us. Okay. Anyway, I think this is exactly what happened to the disciples. They had forgotten to take bread, and now it consumed them, and they couldn't get it off their mind. So whatever came up, whatever the Lord would say, it didn't necessarily have to be this. What happened? They said it's because we forgot bread, because that was on their mind. And Jesus says, you're consumed with that which you don't even need. Haven't you forgotten? I just fed the 4,000. A couple weeks ago, we fed the 5,000. You don't need this stuff. Why are you consumed with it? Don't you understand? I never did use the clothes. So the question is here, how do we clear our minds of the less, not important things that seem to consume us so that the things of God can become clear? To open and free our minds to allow God to work in our hearts, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us in the things that we need to hear. Yesterday, at our prayer meeting, I heard somebody bring up the word faith. And it brought to mind the scripture in Romans 10, where it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, we need to be in the word of God. And I was thinking about that faith is never outside the scriptures. It's always within the scriptures and what the scriptures say. You know, we have decisions coming up. And I think the answers to those decisions are in the Word of God. They're there. We got to find them. I know this may not be everybody's belief, but I don't see that it's God's will for us to meet in a particular place. But I do think it's God's will that we meet. See, the scripture says that. The scripture says that we should meet. We got to make sure nothing hinders that, or nothing comes between us with that. I believe if we commit our decisions to what the scriptures say in faith, we will walk in God's will, and He'll receive all the honor and all the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee again for our time here around the Word of God. And we thank You, Father, for your patience with Your people. We pray, Lord, that as we even move on from this place, that Your Word would remain within us, that You would continue to teach us and guide us, for it is our desire to walk with You. I thank You, our Father, for the gathering, and Lord, for each one of Your children, and pray for Your continued hand of mercy upon us. And Lord, we pray for Your help and Your guidance and Your direction for all things. And we lift these things before Thee, giving You thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.